Well, speaking of Christmas, you can tell autumn is here. When the sun goes down, as soon as it hits the horizon, and usually before that, you can feel the chill in the air. We've had some heavy frosts already. No big snows yet, but there's plenty of time for that, and I'm in no hurry. But the biggest change I note is in the shortening of the days. The almanac says that the sun set last night at 4:47, and the darkness descended at 6:22, whatever they mean by that. All I know is that by 4:30 I had to have the lights on in the house. That may have more to do with me reaching the autumn of my life rather than the calendar reaching the autumn of the year, but that's the way it goes. Of course, the sun was up by 6:58 this morning, but that doesn't mean I was up. By the 21st of December, there will be 37 minutes less of daylight than there was today, will be today. Only 9 hours and 18 minutes. We're getting cheated. We're supposed to get 12 hours of sunlight. Of course, I don't complain in the summer when we've got about 14 or 15 hours of sunlight, but that's the way it usually goes. I really notice the darkness more with each passing year. And the lack of daylight is one reason, I think, that so many people have trouble getting through the winter. Our bodies, our brains, and I think even our souls miss the sun. They actually have a name for it. It's called seasonal affective disorder, SAD. That's a good name. Around here, December is the cloudiest month of the year. January is the coldest month of the year. And for me, February is the longest month of the year. Someone said, have you heard it's going to get really cold over the next 4 weeks? And I've been hearing from the almanac that it's going to be a long, hard winter, and I believe it. It's going to be a long winter. Sometimes I think our country is headed for winter. Darkness seems to descend on our culture as the values promoted by God's Torah are tossed aside, one after the other, and the values of darkness and sin seem to be taking over. Virtue is ridiculed. Lies and deceit have become so normalized we're no longer surprised or even bat an eye. We even turn it into slogans. Clinton lied and virtue died. Bush lied, they say, and our soldiers died. Obama lied, and liberty died. Meanwhile, state after state legalizes marriage between people whose lifestyles only 10 years ago were against the law in most states. But who cares? Marijuana was against the law too, and many states are changing those laws. One Democratic challenger for the governorship of Pennsylvania thinks that simply by running on a platform of legalizing marijuana, he'll be elected. The tide is changing, he said. We must get on board. It seems that the only law that can't be changed is Obamacare. We indeed are living in dark times, and it looks like a long winter ahead. But then the world has seen darkness before, hasn't it? The ancient Greeks praised homosexuality as the greatest of all loves. In Rome, around the time of Jesus' birth, when Augustus was emperor, men paraded through the streets naked, and the only thing that bothered the emperor was that his wife was watching. But she just shrugged her shoulders and said, it's all the same to me as looking at all those statues that are around the city of Rome. And I guess he was satisfied with that. Jesus entered a world that was every bit as dark as ours. In fact, throughout history, there have been times that are dark and times that are less dark, or at least they seem that way. Times when the future looked dark, but personal character was shining brightly. Other times when peace reigned in the world, but in people's hearts, nothing but darkness. And times like ours, when both the future and the human heart look dark. Where is light to be found? That's the question I'd like to address today. As you can see by the bulletin, we have no lesson, no scripture lesson. Rather, we're going to let the entire Bible be our guide as we see what God has to say about the subject of light. From the first chapter's "Let there be light," and there was light, to the last chapter's "They will need no light of lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and the Lamb will be its lamp." And over 200 times in between, light is one of the most prominent themes in the Bible. Light was the first product of creation. And yet, it's almost as if God knew what was coming. And so on the fourth day, he provided lights to govern the day and the night, to provide a measure of light for humanity and the rest of creation once Adam and Eve would reject the light of God. And since that first sin, though the brilliance of God's presence has been withdrawn, there have been glimpses of light, as you would see outlined in the bulletin in today's, the insert in today's bulletin. At various times throughout the biblical story, God brings his light to bear on those living in darkness. We sing of light coming down to earth on the first Christmas with the birth of Jesus. And the anthem this morning, the new hymn that the choir introduced called "In Christ Alone" by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, speaks of Christ, my light, my strength, my song. And of Jesus' death at our hands in the words, "Light of the world, by darkness slain." Darkness, like sin itself, despises the light, as we will see. But the light that is Jesus bursts forth from the grave, we are told, in glorious day. No wonder in creation, the evening, darkness, came first to be swallowed up by the light of day. As we see our culture celebrate darkness and shun the light, what are we to do? Simply rest in Christ, fold our hands, wait for the day? Jesus says the night's coming when no man can work. Does that mean he doesn't expect us to do anything? Or does God have light to offer even us in the darkness, and a calling, a work to do, even as night falls? Let us journey through the scriptures and see what it teaches about light. This morning's message will examine the following five themes. First, we will talk about the need for light. Are we really living in darkness? Second, we will talk about the source of light. Where do we go to find this light? Third, we'll talk about the invitation to the light. But fourth, we'll talk about the lure of darkness, and how sin tries to keep us in trap. And finally, we'll talk about the calling that God gives to those who are his light bearers. First, the need for light. The Bible is no sugar-coated pill. It's not a pair of rose-colored glasses that we put on to look at life, to make everything look rosy and fine. The Bible understands our sorrow, it understands our loneliness, it understands the things that lead to depression. The Bible understands what life is like. In the book of Job, the first words out of Job's mouth include these words: "Why is light given to those in misery? Why is life given to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for death more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? Sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, only turmoil." Sadly, many of us can relate to these words from Job, and these from the psalmists. In Psalm 4, verse 6, many are asking, "Who can show us any good? O Lord, let the light of your face shine upon us." These are the words of someone living in darkness, longing for the light. Psalm 13, verse 3, "Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." Here's the man who looks around him and sees no reason to live. He sees nothing at all that would lead him to a full and satisfying life. He comes to God, believing that those things can be found in him. And Psalm 38, "My heart pounds, my strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me. My neighbors stay far away." Here's a heart of sadness that feels deserted, feels as though the world and everyone in the world is passing them by and cares nothing for them. Here's someone who feels alone and abandoned. And I think many of us know exactly how the psalmist feels. No one needs to tell us that we live in a world that is sometimes very dark, where the light is hard to find. Once we are aware of this, and once God awakens in us a desire for the light, because there are some people who are quite satisfied to live in a world of darkness, once God opens our hearts to desire the light, where do we go? Where do we find light that can lighten our path, that can shine a light in our lives and help us to understand ourselves and the world we live in, and to know how to respond to the challenges that face us? The Bible tells us there are three main sources where light comes from: the Word of God, the Son of God, and God himself. First, the Word of God. Psalm 19:8 tells us that the commands of Yahweh are radiant, giving light to the eyes. When the psalmist speaks of the commands of Yahweh, he's speaking of what we call the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These five books are to be the foundation of every believer's life, Jew and Christian alike. For this is the foundation that God laid, that we might understand our need for Christ, the ministry of Christ, and what he provides for us. The better acquainted we are with the words given to Moses by God and recorded in these books of the Bible, the more we begin to see that light is shining for those who have eyes to see it. Psalm 43, verse 3, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." Here the psalmist is asking God to send forth his truth that it may shine like a light. And what that truth will lead us to is the sanctuary, the temple of God. For us, not a building on Mount Zion in the Middle East, but rather to one greater than the temple, whose name is Jesus, who brought the light of God into our darkened world, and who teaches us how to abide in the light. Psalm 119 tells us, "Your word, O God, is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." We would have sung that chorus, except we just sung it a couple weeks ago. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119 later says, "The unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." And here the psalmist is reminding us that the Bible itself is no magic book, that just by reading it you're suddenly lighter in spirit and feeling happy. The words of God in Scripture, like the words we speak to one another, sometimes need to be unfolded, they need to be clarified, they need to be explained. And so we read about how during the dedication of the second temple at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra stood before the people and would read the law and then explain it in words that they could understand. In his letter to Titus, Paul tells us that in a way he acted like Ezra the priest. He said, at his appointed season, God brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. In other words, the word had been there for 1,500 years. It had been written by Moses and preserved by the people of Israel, and had existed and continued to exist on down to the time of Paul. And now God gave to Paul the mission, the calling, of explaining that word so its light could shine to all who would come to it. The life and ministry of Jesus is all contained in what the New Testament calls the Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, what the Israelites call the Hebrew Bible. It's all there. The New Testament is just like a footnote that explains the things that were there in the old but often misunderstood. Every facet of Jesus' ministry, he claimed, was nothing new. He said, "I'm not giving you any words you haven't heard before." And he says, "I'm not doing anything that the word should not have prepared you for." The greatest example of this was the resurrection. When his disciples were surprised to see that Jesus had been resurrected, what did Jesus say? Did he say, "Well, didn't I tell you that after 3 days I would rise again?" Yes, he did. But you know what else he told them? "How is it that you didn't know this would happen?" As Luke says, concerning Jesus' journey with the two disciples who were on their way to Emmaus, "Beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained to him how not only the resurrection, but the purpose and meaning of Jesus' life was all contained in the Scriptures." And anyone who studied the Scriptures, as these people claim to do, should not have been surprised, should have been able to anticipate what Jesus was doing and what would happen to him. But of course, the problem isn't so much that there's no light. The problem is we're unable to see the light. It's like we are blind people living in a world of brilliance and beauty. And we don't know because we can't see. Through his word, we are told, God is able to peel away that blindness like Dr. Betts taking a cataract out of our eyes to enable us to see. The word of God is where it begins, but it doesn't end there. Not only is the word of God the light that God brought into the world, but the Son of God too. John claims, Jesus claims twice in the Gospel of John, and more than twice, but we're going to look at two passages, that he is the light of the world. John 1, verse 4, John himself says that in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of people, the light that would guide people, the light that would reveal the truth about themselves, about the world, and about God. In chapter 8, Jesus himself says, we're told, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. We're going to close our service this morning with one of my favorite hymns. We opened it with one of my favorite hymns, The Light of the World is Jesus. And it's a hymn version of a very famous episode in the ministry of Jesus, where he came across a man who was born blind. And he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he made a mud out of the dirt and his spit. And with that mud, he ground it into the eye sockets of this man who was born blind. And he said, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so we don't miss the significance of it. John says, the name Siloam means the one who was sent. The blind man was sent to the pool, but the person who sent him was the one God sent into the world. And as he later proclaimed boldly to the Pharisees who were accusing him of lying, all I know is he told me to go wash, I went, I washed, and I can see. The light of the world is indeed Jesus. But not Jesus alone. We believe that Jesus is God, fully God, and truly man. And the Bible tells us that God himself is our light. In 2 Samuel, a verse is repeated in Psalm 18, David says these words, reflecting on his life as he was nearing its end. He said, you, O Yahweh, are my lamp. Yahweh turns my darkness into light. Psalm 27 says, Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I'm living in the light. The rest of the world may be in darkness, but I have the light of day. Psalm 36, for with you, O Lord, is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. In 1 Timothy, Paul says these words toward the end of his letter in the 6th chapter. He says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. God, who lives in unapproachable light. Like the light that surrounded Paul on the road to Damascus, which he said as he's walking through the desert at noon with the sun directly overhead, no clouds to obscure it. And the brilliance of the sun at noon was outshone by the light of God, as Jesus appeared to him. The light was so bright, it literally blinded him. In 1 John, we read, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we're lying. We don't live the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. And twice toward the end of Revelation, we are reminded that in the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down to earth in the new creation, the people living in that city will need no sun, they'll need no moon, they'll need no lamps or lights or candles. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, we read in chapter 21, for the glory of God is its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. And in the final chapter of the Bible, they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." Where is the light to be found? The Word of God is the guide. The Son of God is the presence of God Himself here with us. In God light is found, and He shares His light with all who will come to Him. And this brings us to the invitation to the light. God does not hide His light under a bushel. Remember Jesus said, if you light a lamp, you don't put it under a basket. But you put it on a lampstand so that His light can shine. So when God gives His light, He doesn't hide it and make it difficult for us to see. Instead, He invites us to come to the light. In Ezra, the priest Ezra, with the people as they're celebrating according to the law, offers a prayer of confession. And in this prayer he says, "But now, for a brief moment, Yahweh our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in His sanctuary. And so God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves," he said, "God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness. God has not deserted us in our bondage either. He has shown us kindness, and He has shined His light." Isaiah talks a lot about the light of God. He says, "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of Yahweh." We read that last week as our lesson. An invitation to the people of Israel to rediscover the light that was given to them by God. But not only to the people of Israel, for in the 9th chapter, Isaiah says these words, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the shadow of death, on them a light has shined." And in chapter 50, he says, "Who among you fears Yahweh and obeys the words of His servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of Yahweh and rely on His God." In other words, if you're sensing that darkness surrounds you and you're looking for the light, come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who makes access to God possible. Finally, in the Gospel of John, we read these words, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, 'I am the light of the world.'" We read that verse a few minutes ago. "Whoever follows Me," He invites, "whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And later on, He says to those who were listening to His teaching, "Put your trust in the light while you have it." He's speaking of Himself, because He knows He's soon leaving, "so that you may become sons of light. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in Me should stay in darkness." One of the great purposes of Jesus coming into this world, it was God's way of inviting us to the light. He sends Jesus as a light bearer to bring the light to us so that we can take that light into ourselves and become light bearers for others. But unfortunately, we don't live in a neutral world. We live in a world where darkness is considered to be better than light. We live in a world where people shun the light because they don't want it to expose the things in their lives that they know are wrong. So Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put forth darkness and call it light, and who call the light darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." What a description of the world we live in. John opens his gospel by saying, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness is not able to understand it." And in John chapter 3, immediately after saying God so loved the world that he gave his own son, Jesus balances out this great promise and truth with these words. This then is the verdict. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Martin Luther speaks a lot about the difference between law and gospel. He tells us that the law condemns us before God, and the gospel shows us the only way we can be accepted by God through Jesus Christ. He went on to say on one occasion, he said, "When I preached the law, I tried to preach in such a way that those listening to me will either hate their sin or they'll hate me." And as we see in the world around us, most often, it's the messenger who gets hated and not the sin that he comes to expose. Why? Paul tells us in writing to the Corinthians that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, of the glory of God in Christ. We're not in this alone, and it's not simply a matter of our own totally free will. We have an enemy who is trying at every corner to deceive us and to keep us in darkness. As Paul goes on to say, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Satan is sort of like the light on my cell phone. You know, when I'm in the dark and I hit this button to see what time it is, it lights up and it's very bright and I can, oh, it's 10:01, I better get finished with my sermon. But you know, if it's dark and I want to find my way to the bathroom, if I take my cell phone and go like this, I can't see where I'm going. It's a light that doesn't illuminate anything. It shows me what's here, but what's around me? You know, there are a lot of lights like that. Those CFLs are kind of like that, especially when you first turn them on. Yeah, it's lit, but it takes 2 hours for it to get up to full strength. And some of them, even when they're at full strength, yeah, it's light, but is it light enough to read by? Is it light enough so you don't stub your toe? Well, no light is bright enough to keep me from stubbing my toes, but that's just the way it goes. So we see that darkness is more attractive to our human nature than light is. But to those who hear the invitation, to those who receive the light, God has a calling, and this is the final point that we want to look at. He calls us to bear that light to others. So Isaiah says, and I found this interesting, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, if you quit pointing the finger, and if you quit your malicious talk, and if instead you spend your energy on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets with dwellings. The repairer of relationships and the streets that lead us to one another. We cannot be restored to each other until we come to the light. Jesus gives us our mission. In Matthew, he says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Paul gives us a word of hope. He says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Our calling as light bearers is, first of all, to live according to the light and not continue in sin. And secondly, to bring that light to others through lives of service and love. Paul said to the Corinthians, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For you were once in darkness, he tells the Ephesians, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything will be exposed by the light and become visible, for it is light that makes things visible. That's why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You are sons of the light and sons of the day. Excuse me, you are also daughters of the light and daughters of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness anymore. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. And finally, Peter reminds us, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once we were not a people. Now we're the people of God. Once we had not received mercy. Now we have. So there you go. The Bible expresses for us our need for light. It tells us what the source of light is. It's found in his word, in God's word. It's found in God's Son. It is in God himself. We are invited to receive the light, and we are warned that the darkness will try to keep us in its clutches. And it tells us that if we dare to receive the light, we will become sources of light for others. God is light. Jesus brings that light to us in a form that doesn't overwhelm us quite as much as it did Paul on the road to Damascus. As the anthem tells us, Jesus dispels the darkness of sin. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or comes. calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. And as I stand in Him, and as His light fills me, may His light shine through others that I may be a beacon, bringing the light to a darkened world. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I shouldn't try to sing without music, but you know the song. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine over the whole wide world. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine over the whole wide world. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Heavenly Father, You are the light of the world. And how easy it is for us to be content to live in the darkness. In fact, when the light first shines, it makes our eyes hurt, and we close them against the light, that we might stay in darkness just a little bit longer. But once we know the darkness and despair of this world, Your light becomes an invitation to bask in the glory of Your love, and to find in You the strength we need to stand in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.